Amen. Good afternoon, everybody. Very glad to be back with you. I want to thank Mr. Barker for the opportunity to come up from Cincinnati, and we're sort of new residents, I might have mentioned last time. We just moved there about a year ago from down in the Kentucky, Tennessee area. We were down there for about 22 years, and we're waiting for the sun to come out. It hasn't been much the last couple of weeks here, so we're looking forward to that again. I'm kidding a little bit, but glad to be with you, and I want to say hello to all of you on the webcast. It's quite a few people besides the number of connections, but that means there's probably maybe another third number in that group. So we're happy to have you back. Glad to see you all again through the miracle of the camera. But again, it's great to be with you. 16 words. The question is, will you and I be able to say the 16 words? So here you are, battling a sore trial, and one thing after another seems to be going wrong, and nothing seems to be going right. You ask, why me? Why me? How come I'm the only one fighting this particular battle right now? It seems like nobody else is plagued by this distress. Most of your friends don't seem to really care about it that much. It seems that way. And those who say they care, you kind of wonder if they really do. It's been a difficult time, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. You pray to God. You say, why are you allowing me to go through this? Can't you do something? Yes, it's nearly certain that every true Christian will one time or another have this type of situation in their life, where it just seems like everything is going awry, and it doesn't seem like it's getting better. In fact, it gets worse, it seems. For some, it could be a health problem. While others, it might be a financial or a marriage or employment challenge of some sort. Still others fight loneliness, and that is a problem today. It's a very difficult problem for some people. For many people, in fact. Could be depression. Could be you're fighting a major character weakness. One question that may arise during such a personal struggle is, what did I do to deserve this? That question can sometimes be followed by this statement. Again, as I mentioned, nobody seems to care. And even God doesn't seem to hear me. He doesn't even seem to care. How is it that I know this? Because not too many years ago, I went through a long employment trial, and I remember saying some of those same words. No one seemed to care, and yes, it seemed as if God didn't even seem to care for what I was dealing with. It was just that difficult, and it seemed to go on and on. But the question arises, when any of us voice such thoughts or feelings, does that mean we failed? We failed in our quest to love God and to live by the faith of Jesus Christ? The answer is no. The answer is no. It simply shows that we are not unlike others who have gone before us in the Church of God, many for even generations and generations ago, people who personally endured demanding trials and voiced their own frustrations. While our trials certainly are very real and often very stressful, you know, they are not unique. They are not unique, and our reactions to them are certainly similar to, as I mentioned, others who have gone before us. For example, 1 Peter 5, verse 9 says this. You don't need to turn there. It says, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And as we read in the following three scriptures, I'll just read them for you. You don't need to turn to them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is from the NET Bible. It says, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear, and with the trial will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Acts 14, verse 22 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Mr. Garber was talking about that today, so his message and mine sync up very well together. Talked about trials, adversity, persecution. If you would turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3, right, the book immediately after Jeremiah. Throughout history, God's loyal, obedient people like yourselves, and you are those loyal, obedient people, have endured these hard trials. They have endured distress and physical pain and mental anguish. The prophet Jeremiah was one of those. Here in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Talking about God. Verse 7 goes on, he says, he, speaking about God again, has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Have people said that in our age today? Yeah, I did. Verse 17. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. So as you can imagine, today's sermon is about trials, and it fits again with the sermonette very well. Trials, adversity. It's also about 16 important words. The question is, will you and I be able to say those 16 words? The sermon title is simply the 16 words. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 77, verse 2. Like Jeremiah, King David also faced many difficult ordeals. You know, he became perturbed. He became frustrated. He was down in the dumps, as we often say today. And he even suffered a loss of confidence. Talking about King David here. Here in Psalm 77, verse 2, David writes, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Look at the questions he's asking here. You can feel where he's really low, really down. He's just really can't seem to take it much more. Goes on, verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Yeah, some of God's greatest servants became impatient when enduring difficult trials. You know, the old adage, I need patience and I need it now. You know, the old thing. Well, these people Down through the ages, they became edgy. They became irritated, and yes, some even temporarily lost faith. Some, as David did, began questioning God's power, his concern, his care. Wondering if he even had any mercy left for that individual. So, if it happened to God's people in the past, it can and does happen today. But an important question still looms before us. Why? Why does God sometimes leave us in these major trials for an extended period of time? God is all-powerful. Well, he certainly can get us out of this thing, this trial. Why does it keep going on and on? Why do some trials seem to do that? I mean, you're so irritating to have to go through that. Well, the Bible provides reasons why Christians encounter these and other adversities. Let's take a look at some of them today. And these are designed for a very important purpose, to help us learn an important lesson that our lives are in the hands of God. And we can't forget that. That's one of the lessons we need to take from this message today. So let's take a look at that. But another thing God wants to know is what we're made of. Heard a little bit about that in the sermonette today. God wants to know what we are made of. What is really important in our lives. After we receive and accept God's truth, repent of sin, and are baptized, God wants to know if we're in it for the long haul. He wants to know if we will remain loyal and obedient no matter what. He needs to know that. He needs to find that out. With the tremendous power that will be given to us as spirit beings in his future kingdom, he must know in advance and without reservation that we will not falter. He's investing a lot of time in us, a great deal of time, a lot of time and energy and love. And we come each week to hear more about God's way, and we study about that. So God is investing a lot in us right now. So he's got to know if we're going to stay completely loyal to him. So God's going to test that loyalty. He's going to test our dependability and our commitment. He needs to know something about you and about me. So over the years, in talking to various church members, I've been around in the church 50 years almost now. I know a lot of you have as well. So you might have heard someone say at a time or two, you know, if I get run into this a great big trial like this person's going through, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. I've heard people say that. Perhaps you have too. Do you wonder about yourself? If you will remain faithful during a challenging period, whatever it might be, you know, we can be absolutely confident that we will, without a doubt, remain loyal and not only survive that trial, but flourish within it. We can. That's available. That confidence can be ours. Why is that? Because we have the ear of our Heavenly Father. We have direct access to him. Unlike those in the world, you and I can talk to him at any time, at any moment, and he will hear our prayers, and he loves to hear from us. Jesus Christ is with him, right at his right hand, the Father's right hand. So we maintain that contact with them through prayer, and that's really very important, really important. Plus, we have something else. We have the precious gift of God's Holy Spirit that provides us the power we need to be successful on the spiritual journey that we are we are on right now. So, since trials and tests will come, we need to be ready, willing, and able to say and believe the 16 words. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, if you would. You know, it's important to know that God's method of checking out, you might say, his people is not new. When we read how he worked with people in ancient Israel, here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says this, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not." That scripture really says it all, doesn't it? God's going to check us out. God wanted to know if his chosen people in those days would follow him unequivocally then, and he's doing the same thing with us today. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you know, just as a good parent will properly correct a child, God does the same thing with us out of deep love and concern for us, for our welfare. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Doesn't sound very fun, does it? No, kids don't like that, and adults don't either. We don't like it. Let's admit it. But then he goes on, he says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers who corrected us," this is verse 9, "who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live in the midst of this correction we're getting?" Verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them," these human fathers, "but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." That's where we're going. That's what he has in mind. We're going to be in his family. The greatest event in all the history of the world will be that time when you rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air, when he's returning from heaven, second coming. That's what God's interested in. Hebrews 10, verse 35, back a few couple chapters here. So how should we respond to this chastisement, this correction, these trials and troubles, this adversity? We see the answer here in Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says there, "Do not cast away your confidence." In other words, you know, people are doing that. He's saying, don't do it. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance." Now, how many of us in here don't need endurance? I don't see any hands. Except for mine, I'm just getting it up there. So, you need an endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So, you know, we got work to do, right? We got to hang in there, as we heard in the sermonette. We don't give up, don't quit, no matter what. Sometimes God is going to permit these major troubles in our lives so we can see ourselves as we really are, and do more, step it up to go on to perfection, as Hebrews 6 verse 1 says. In addition, at times God wants us to endure faithfully in demanding circumstances so we can teach others. So they can look at us and say, why is this person hanging in there? And he should be depressed. He should be crying out. He should be just mad at everything. And he's not. Why? Why? You're teaching people. When you are enduring this faithfully, you're showing people, it might be your family, your friends, your coworkers, other church members, how to do it, how to go ahead and trust God. We're also showing how great God is and that he exists. So there's a lot of lessons. We learn lessons, and we're teaching other people lessons when we face these trials faithfully and confidently. For example, let's briefly consider the patriarch Daniel's sore trial. Daniel believed so fervently in daily prayer that he took issue with the royal Persian command that barred citizens from petitioning any god but the king for a month. Daniel 6, verse 22. If you turn, go there. Daniel 6, verse 22. Now, we're not going to read the full story, but Daniel continued worshiping God in the midst of this edict. And as a result, what happened? He was sentenced to be thrown into a den of fierce lions. Not a very pleasant situation, you know. I mean, I remember having run into a few dogs when I was a paper boy years ago. You know, they didn't like me very much, and I didn't like them, but it was very frightening to have. I mean, I was 12 years old or whatever, and here comes this German Shepherd, you know, with fangs, you know, and I had to back off. It was not fun. So imagine being thrown into a den of lions who are very hungry. But God showed his awesome, miraculous power by sending an angel to shut the mouths of the lions and protect Daniel. And you know, it was a strong witness to none other than the Persian king. Here's what Daniel said to the king. Daniel 6:22. My God sent this, his angel, and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in God. Because he believed God. Do you believe God? Do I? This event so humbled this powerful pagan king that he told all the subjects in his realm to fear God, fear the God of Daniel. So it's valuable to recall Daniel's example. When we faithfully endure a difficult trial and show how we are a good example under duress, and we have that impact on others that are surrounding us, and they see something different than what most people would, how they would react. So our personal example of faithfulness and calmness under fire gives God an opportunity to show others that, again, not only that does he exist, but that he does intervene in the lives of his people. Now, another reason why God permits us to encounter difficult trials, long-lasting trials, is to instill in us vital character qualities. You know, God knows where he wants to put us in his kingdom. The Bible talks about having many mansions or areas of responsibility. So God is going to form and shape us through trials, through difficulties, so that we can fit that particular responsibility. Maybe it's going to be off in Alpha Centauri somewhere, or who knows what, ultimately, way down the line. God knows what's going to happen, what he's trying to do. Romans 5, verse 3, I'll read this from the New Living Translation. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. It adds one to the other. So when we get very myopic, don't we, in the midst of a trial. I know I do. It's like, what's going on here? I want to get out of this, you know. But it's like, wait a minute, God's got something bigger in mind. And that's what we have to keep our mind on, the big picture, as we used to say a lot. All of this fortifies and encourages us so that we will be able to say and act on the 16 words. Furthermore, we know that the Bible prophesies terrible times that lay ahead as mankind becomes increasingly sinful and blasphemous. And we see that around us all the time today. As 2 Timothy 3 verse 3 says, I'll just read this, it talks about how people will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, and it goes on and on as well. So we're seeing a lot. You mentioned in that sermonette today, what's going on today. We live in a different world. I mean, I grew up in the 50s as well. And it's not the same world. And talking about what's going on today, I'd encourage you to watch a Beyond Today TV program by Darris McNeely entitled Smyrna, Faith Under Fire. If you haven't watched it, try to take a look at that sometime soon, because he covers Jesus' admonition to Christians to maintain faithfulness while suffering persecution. And it has application to what lies ahead. So I think that would be a great program. All the programs are great, but take a look at that one if you have a chance. When we endure persecution, as we heard in the sermon then as well, when we're faithfully standing strong in other trials as well, it toughens us up spiritually. Frankly, I think we need to be toughened up. I know I do. You know, we have a pretty good life and things go along pretty well, but sometimes, well, what does the future hold? It may be really tough. Unlike anything that we've ever experienced. Heard in the sermonette about different governments making it very difficult for people to live. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 says this, we are to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship, whatever that means, whatever that's going to take. God wants to know, again, what we're made of. As mentioned before, God will supply and support us through these difficult trials, these persecutions, these hardships, whatever they happen to be. As James 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Now that's a tough one, isn't it? Most likely we won't outwardly rejoice in such times, but we will have something better. We will have an inner confidence and a faith that is building and growing. We got to keep that in mind through these difficult times. And all this has a great deal to do with the 16 words, which we'll get to in a little while. You're probably wondering about that. Now, as I mentioned earlier, some church members are not confident that they will be able to handle tough times and survive spiritually. Again, do you worry about that? How about you folks at home? Do you worry about that? How can you know that a trial at a vulnerable time won't trip you up? Let's look at this from a positive point of view now. If God sees that we will remain faithful at our weakest point, won't he know that we will always be faithful? So God may bring you way down, and I want to see what this person's going to do. Psalm 143, verse 3, if you turn there. Psalm 143, verse 3. Again, God tested many people at their weakest points. Consider what King David actually faced and how he felt overwhelmed at various times in his life. Many stories about that you can read. Imagine this kind of stress. He writes here in Psalm 143, verse 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. And my heart within me is distressed. So David felt beleaguered. He felt besieged. But importantly, he never gave up. He never gave up. He went through it all and hung in there, as we like to say. You know, because he fully understood the 16 words. And another example of God testing his servants at their weakest point, let's look at the words of the Apostle Paul when he was harassed and under great distress. Do we sometimes feel, as did Paul as he writes here in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, I'll just read it. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Talk about your weakest point. God tested Paul to the very limits of his endurance, maybe even beyond those, beyond what he could even imagine. Was God unfair to do that? Some may think he was, but who's in charge? Could Satan work on us in that way? Indeed, the devil may try to get us to feel that things aren't fair. He may, in effect, say that God is being too harsh, too overbearing, that you shouldn't have to bear up under such pressure. Just give up. Why keep fighting this? Listen, Satan may figuratively say, God isn't listening to your prayers anymore. Can't you tell? You know, he's the prince of the power of the air, broadcasting feelings and thoughts. Could those come into our mind at a time? That's very tough. Well, we know this, what he says is not true, because God does not call a person to fail. Rather, he is committed to your success and to my success. God's a God of success, isn't he? And he wants us to be successful. If he called us, there's no question that we can make it. You and I sitting in this room, all of us can make it. We know we can be successful because God has promised this to us. Again, the question is, do we believe God? His word is right in front of us. Many of us have been reading that for a long, long time. Consider what he says here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. This is from the New Living Translation. I'll just read it for you. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. What? Small and won't last very long? Well, you know, you consider eternity compared to our little short little life here. They're very short and they don't last very long from God's perspective. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. See God's perspective? That's how we have to think like God. That's how he wants us to think. In the midst of the worst trouble you've ever faced, read that scripture. Read that passage. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 5, if you would. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Sometimes our focus, again, is on the present distress and not on our ultimate goal, becoming a son or daughter in God's very divine family. So God wants us to believe in him. Believe in him. Believe in his words. And walk with him hand in hand, serenely, and in righteousness, knowing that he has our back and he will always support us. He will always defend us, no matter what. It says here in Hebrews 13, verse 5, verse 3, 13, verse 5, rather, Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So let's cling to that in the midst of a trial. Those who are really enduring some tough times right now, maybe you're at home and you're sick as a dog and you don't know what you're going to do. Put your trust in God. Lay it before him. Hebrews 8, verse 31. Hebrews 8, verse 31. God will provide everything we need to survive any obstacle, any hurdle, any barrier that we encounter. Romans 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is before us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So wait a minute, wait a minute. What about those who failed? A lot of us have seen people bail out. We even heard about it in the sermonette. People are here for a while, they're gone. Maybe here for many, many years, and then they're gone. Were their trials too difficult? Did God somehow let them down? Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8, if you go there. Let's remember that God didn't promise that trials wouldn't seem, I give you that word, seem more than we can bear. It may seem that way. Oftentimes we will not immediately see an escape route, so to speak. We can't always grasp what God is doing. I think he's a lot bigger and smarter than us, right? We can't understand what he's doing. Why he allows these troubles to keep going on and on. Isaiah 55 verse 8. Here he says this through Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that gives us a little bit of perspective, right? Helps a little bit, perhaps. Sometimes God's goal, by not quickly intervening in a trial, it just isn't apparent to us. We just can't see it. So that's why people give up. They want to know. They want to know what God's doing. They feel they're simply under too much pressure. But what is the real problem? They simply have not trusted God's promises. That he won't give them a trial that seems too difficult for them to bear. He's not going to do that. He's not going to put more pressure on them than you are able to bear. He will find a way for you to escape that trial. So again, they didn't fail because something God did. It's because they didn't believe God. But you and I can believe God. We can. God gives us his promises and the power we need to be spiritually victorious. He can provide us a robust spiritual mind so we can resist the darts of Satan the devil, darts of worry and panic that Satan might fire at us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 just says this, I'll read it for you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's what he's given to us. If we are determined to believe and obey God, he will find a way of escape for us. He's bigger than us. more powerful than us, he will find it. And he's told us that he will. Of course, we may think that this escape is going to be easy. However, when we don't see an easy escape or our trial seems to go on forever, we may begin to doubt. You know, we don't like pain. We don't like suffering. It's not comfortable. So when we're uncomfortable, that's when doubt can enter our minds. When we meditate excessively, though, on how we're going to get out of this trouble, this trial, that's a sure way to destroy faith. It's like, I got to figure it out. No, that's the time to let God have it. Give it to him. Put it in his, and let him work out the details. He may change circumstances, or he may not. But through God's Spirit, we can endure any trial. See, it's up to him what he's trying to do, what place he's got for us in his kingdom. And he's got something for us. He's preparing it right now for you and me. So all of this involves something very important, a willingness to say and believe the 16 words. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We read earlier, verse 8, or a little bit earlier, which revealed how the Apostle Paul was burdened beyond measure. Remember that scripture. Let's read it again, but this time, let's read the two additional verses behind that. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. And we're going to see the end result of what God was doing here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? What's the point here? We read it here. It says that we should not trust in ourselves. Don't trust in yourself. But in God who raises the dead. Paul even understood that. He can raise the dead. He knew Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death. Here Paul was basically dead. And does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Hebrews 12, verse 2. You go there. Hebrews 12, verse 2. You know, in the same thread, what about Jesus Christ, our Savior? Just consider what he suffered. I mean, the unimaginable. I mean, he was so beat, they couldn't even tell he was a human being. So bloodied and beat up and hurt. And imagine the pain that he was suffering and enduring that when he was going through that. And yet, what did he do? He left an indelible example of total faith and endurance. How did he do it? By employing the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we ought to be doing. In fact, I encourage you to pray every day that you could stir up the Holy Spirit in you, and that you would ask God for more of your Spirit, and that you could develop the fruit of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power within you. Jesus Christ is living in us right now. And he wants us to use that Spirit in every situation, the smallest and the largest. And we should teach our children to do that, to pray that prayer. So I would encourage you to pray that every day and really mean it and study into that as well. Here in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners and against himself. Why? It tells us right here. It goes on. He says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. That's why he did it. So we need to depend on Jesus Christ. He lives within us. Depend on him. Put your trust in him, not in other people, not in things. Don't live by sight, but by faith. That's what God wants us to do. He is the greatest example of spiritual fortitude and faith. We should go to him. We've got the other examples I mentioned already, but Jesus Christ is number one. So, Romans 1, verse 17, I'll read this for you. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how we have to live. But let's be clear, any trial can be a stumbling block if we let it. It's up to us. What decision are we going to make? What choice are we going to make when that day comes? Or if that day is already here? Satan wants desperately to get you to give up on God. So that's why he tries so hard to infuse doubt in people's eyes and minds. So how do we counter him? How do we counter Satan the devil? To fend him off, we must saturate our mind with God's word. That's why we've heard how many times? Pray, study the Bible. Eat the words of life every day. Don't give Satan any chance to get in there. You have the words of God. That's what Jesus Christ did when he was tempted. Satan was there. And Jesus parried against him with the words of Scripture. That's what we need to do as well. So, another important point to do is that we got to do it right now. We can't wait for a difficult trial to come and get close to God and be energized at that time. And I think we heard that in the sermon that too. So basically, we're on the same page here today with everything. Can't wait. Now's the time to prepare for whatever trial may come. We've got to do this day by day. We must pray regularly and thank God frequently for being there for us. Another thing, prayer, thankfulness should be a part of our prayers every day. Asking God to, thanking him for just helping us through the night, keeping us safe, protecting us in many ways. We know we can trust God in any situation. In the 16 words, have got to also be in our heart and on our lips. We can only fail if we let down. And we don't use the tools that we have as Christians. And the tools are already there in the Bible. We've gone through a number of them today. But again, sometimes it just seems like the situation is too much to bear. Can we imagine what the prophet Joseph felt like? You don't need to turn there, but Genesis 39, verses 7 to 20 describes what he faced. We'll just give you a little overview here. Basically, the story was that one full swoop, Joseph lost everything. This included his job, his wealth, his reputation because of a false accusation by Potiphar's wife. She accused him of sexual immorality. Although he was unjustly imprisoned for years, Joseph never stopped believing in God and trusting in his promises. Imagine being thrown into a dungeon. Dark dungeon. Joseph finally regained his freedom and new employment and a promotion to the second power in the Egyptian Empire. So God greatly rewarded him for his faith and his patience. He learned a lot of patience there, didn't he, for those many years. How about the patriarch Job? We've all read about patriarch Job. He also lost his wealth, his children, most of his servants, and all of his livestock in a single day. Shortly after that, he even lost his health and his peace of mind when God allowed Satan to inflict him with boils all over his body. And then he sat outside the gates of the city just in a big ash pile. So he had it all going for him. And then all of a sudden, bang, he lost it. All lost. Just like that. Why did this all happen? Was Job like a worst sinner in the world? Did he refuse to repent? Something like that? Not at all. He was a model husband. A great father. He was generous with his wealth. He helped people in the community. And he obeyed God. However, God did see something in him, a secret fault of self-righteousness. And that needed to be rooted out, need to be repented of by Job. Of course, Job wasn't aware of this spiritual weakness. So God allowed this severe trial to teach Job that his self-righteousness blocked further understanding and appreciation of God's will. So Job finally got it. He understood that. Just like Job, sometimes God allows disorder to occur in our lives because we need to see and understand ourselves more clearly. I mentioned that earlier. We don't always see the way we are. And God may have to put us through a trial to kind of help us get grasp that. Just as Job sought answers, we should too. Job was questioning. He was asking questions. He had friends coming by. He was asking questions. They were asking them of him. So he had an inquiring mind. And we should too. We should be asking God, well, is there something I need to learn here? Is there something you're trying to teach me? In a dialogue with God, Job asked, this is from Job 13, verse 23, from the New International Version. He says, how many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Should we do that? I think so. Afterwards, God spoke to the heart of the matter, identifying Job's hidden spiritual problem and offered a solution. It took a little while for that to happen. And when Job deeply repented of his unseen sin, God immediately forgave him and later blessed him abundantly. We'll return to Job's story in a few minutes, but because it has application to the 16 words. But first, a question. How did God's faithful servants, written about in the Bible, overcome their trials? Let's examine briefly four short but important points in this regard. First, they accepted sore trials as a part of their calling. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So it's the ups and downs of life, and all of us know about that, don't we? So we have to accept the fact that part of our calling is going through these difficulties. Accept it, believe it, say, and be prepared to deal with it. So trials are part of life. Second, God's faithful servants overcame trials by understanding that becoming perfect in obedience to God requires a degree of suffering. You know, we don't know it all. You know, and God's shaping and forming us. And that's not comfortable sometimes. So there's a degree of suffering that's going to take place. Changes that take place in our life. We got to accept that that's going to be the case. So if we're always fighting it, why should things change like this? That's not the way God's acting. He wants us to learn by these things. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Third, faithful servants of God dealt with their trials through faith. Speaking about Abraham, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 4 verse 20. I'll just read it. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And fourth, and most importantly, how did God's faithful servants deal with their trials? They all believed in and were able to voice in their own way and in their heart and soul and mind the 16 words. The fourth point is the critical key to to spiritual success in dealing with our trials. It focuses on the indisputable fact that God is always in control, as I mentioned earlier. God's in charge. He's in control. Let's now return to the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 13. If you turn there. As I mentioned earlier, God allowed Satan, the devil, to attack Job, but not to kill him. As a result, he suffered terrible losses in one day. Let's read about what happened. It's a rather lengthy section here, but let's read it. Job chapter 1, verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them all away. Indeed, they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 16. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You know, talk about having a bad day. We talk about that, don't we, from time to time. Well, this was pretty bad for Job. Verse 17. While he was speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your oldest sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people. They are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. So Job lost nearly everything. But throughout it all, he understood that God was in control. No matter what trial, no matter what tragedy or trouble took place. Job voiced 16 vitally important words at the end of the next verse after he learned about his losses. Verse 21. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The 16 words are next. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These are the 16 words which sum up what we need to believe deeply and act upon when we face our own trials. Finally, God gives all good things, and sometimes he allows them to be taken away, perhaps to test us, to test our faithfulness. In Job's case, after Job learned and applied his needed lessons, God fully restored the blessings in abundance that had been previously taken away. Therefore, you and I must never, never, never give up on God or His way of life. He is in control. Rather, let's give God glory. Let's give glory. Let's trust Him. Let's stand fast, being fully confident that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's make sure we can and will be able to say and firmly believe these 16 words. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.